Okay, thank you for coming again this morning. Does anyone not have a new handout? Good. We'll begin by reading from Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 18 through 25. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, we bow before Thee in these moments, thanking Thee for this opportunity to be together. And Lord, having looked at the biblical foundations of marriage, we now ask for Thy help as we approach a practical discussion on the particular needs of man and woman in marriage, needs that Thou hast put into man and put into woman, so that man and woman as husband and wife may meet each other's needs and may function as one complementary whole. We pray for wisdom in this lecture, and we ask, Lord, that Thou wouldst be in our midst in a wonderful way. Enlighten and give that these addresses may serve to make, by Thy grace, good marriages better, and better marriages excellent, and mediocre marriages good, bad marriages much better. Lord, we wait on Thee. Bless and guide and be with each one of us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on the outline, you notice I have an introduction. Male and female as created and as fallen. And then we come to the main topic of this lecture, the male-female differences, understanding them and meeting the needs. And I've listed, I believe, seven primary female needs and seven primary male needs. The outline of those needs are taken in fairly large measure from a book by William Harley called His Needs, Her Needs. And I've tried to particularly add my own thoughts to that, so there'll be quite a bit of difference between what I give you and this book, but I do believe that he's on to something very important in this book about different emphases that are needed. Please make sure, however, that you understand that all men and all women have, to some degree, probably all of these needs, or close to all of them, but we're talking about emphases. So male and female needs don't look like this, but rather there's an overlap. There's quite a bit of overlap between male and female needs. So the needs we'll be talking about are the needs that are peculiarly emphasizing the male and peculiarly emphasizing the female. And bear in mind that much of what we say will apply to both sexes, but the goal is to try to get men to understand what makes women tick a little bit better, and to try to get women to understand what makes men tick a little better. And once you understand each other better, and you are committed to marriage, and you feel love for one another, hopefully it will help you in meeting each other's needs, in putting yourself in the other person's shoes, and understanding how important this need or that need is to that person, so that you learn to think other person thinking rather than selfish thinking. So that's where we're going, and I'm hoping that we can do that in maybe two or three sessions to cover this outline. Introduction: male and female as created. Let me quickly review that here with you a little bit. Man and woman, as you know, are created for God's glory. But they're also created for one another. For one another. That's what Genesis 2 says. The woman is designed to complement the man, the male, so that the two make one whole. That does not imply that a man without a woman without a man, isn't a whole person. We don't want to go down that road. But there is a kind of fulsomeness in marriage when the two are one that no other relationship can match. And so in marriage, each person is fully human, independently human, and yet they make a complementary whole. We read to you from Genesis 2 how Adam looked around, he named all the animals, but he realized he didn't have a helpmeet for him. And then when God created woman, he recognized it immediately, didn't he? And he said, "Ah, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." Now, man and woman are called to be helpmeets in everything. Genesis 1,
27 and 28 say, "God created
man in his own image.
In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth."
That mandate comes to both man and woman.
So
they have a calling in life. Their calling is to live to God's glory. The calling is to have dominion over the earth. The calling is also through physical intimacy in marriage to be fruitful, to bring up a godly heritage, a godly seed. God said to them, they were to have dominion. They were to multiply. They were to be one flesh. It's a
mutual calling. That's why
our Psalter form for marriage is so beautifully, that the very first purpose of marriage is that we may assist each other in all things that belong to this life and a better. So the calling is to help each other, to seek to meet each other's needs as much as possible in every area of this life and spiritual needs for the life to come. Now let me hasten to add that no individual in our fallen world can possibly meet every single need of a spouse. Can't do it. But that certainly must be our goal, to meet each other's needs as far as we can. Only the Lord can meet our every need. And we need to realize that too. There's a danger that some people expect too much of marriage. And often the case, at least in my experience in counseling, has been that the woman can expect too much, actually expect her husband somehow to meet her every need. And the poor man is trying and trying and trying, and he can never pass the grade sometimes. And so he falls short. And I've seen some very good husbands fall short in their wife's estimation because they just had too high of an expectation level. Nonetheless, remember the focus of this class. We're both, male and female, we're both going to look at ourselves and say, how can we men meet the needs of women better? How can our wife better? How can you women meet the needs of your husband better? That's the goal here. Now, these needs comprise then every area of life. We're talking spiritually, we're talking physically, emotionally, psychologically, emotionally. Man and woman are meant to be helpmates to each other in all these areas within the marital bond. That's how God created us. Now the problem is that we are tragically fallen. That's the difficulty. Because by nature, we have become selfish. We lost communion with God in paradise. And Adam and Eve actually turned on each other, didn't they? You notice the beautiful end? Did you notice the beautiful end of Genesis 2? And they were both naked and they were not ashamed. That's not just talking about having no clothes on. It is talking about that. But there's something deeper there, isn't there? There was a transparency in their relationship. They were fully vulnerable to each other. Fully open. No secrets. Nothing in the closet to hide. There was just total openness. There was a oneness. A beautiful, sinless oneness. Not ashamed. And then comes chapter 3. And then you have the fig leaves. And the covering. And the shame. And the blame shifting. Well, the woman you gave me. Woman, thou gavest me, Lord. She gave me to eat. And the woman blaming the serpent. And this marriage is about in ruins. If God didn't intervene with His grace. So, problems enter with sin. The eyes of them both were open and they knew that they were naked. Genesis 3:7 says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. You see, they started to hide from God, not only, but they started to hide from each other. And their marriage began to unravel. Openness became vulnerability instead of blessing. Dependence on each other felt like defenselessness. The call to mutuality turned into hostility. And so there's all this blame going on. So marriage takes a radical swing backward. A reversal, really. Instead of helping each other, needing each other in experiential oneness, Adam and Eve develop a disunity that hinders each other. They develop a two-ness rather than a oneness. They began to think in terms of her and I instead of in terms of we. See, in a good marriage, it's a we mentality. We're in this together. You often smile, don't you, when you meet a new couple and maybe they have their firstborn. They've only been married 1 year and you visit them and you say, well, how many children do you have? And the man says, well, I have one. And you gently smile and you say, well, you mean we have one. Yeah, he hasn't learned the we language yet. It's coming maybe. But then you can visit with a couple that are 40, 50 years married. And whoa, you don't smile so much when you hear the man say, well, I have 7 kids. You say to yourself, don't you, hasn't he learned the we language after 40 years of marriage? Now, I'm just using that as a window, as an illustration. But there's all kinds of areas like that in life, you see. You can be married 40, 50 years and still be living as two ships passing in the night. Still be living in a her and I relationship instead of a we relationship. Now, through common grace, what we call natural love, which we don't have by nature either, but God graciously gives in His common grace, people can come together and have a decent life together. In fact, some people that are unconverted can actually have a fairly healthy, functioning relationship in terms of getting along well and feeling some love for each other. But to have a really good marriage, the way that God wants it to be, the way that God has designed it to be, To have a real oneness, you have to be oneness in the depth, oneness in the depths of your soul. You have to be one in the Lord. You have to have a spiritual reunity. So the two-ness becomes oneness again in Christ. And still then you have to work on problems, because guess what? Well, you know what? Christians also have sins and all kinds of issues going on inside of them. So there's still problems to work on. There's still issues to work through. There's still misunderstandings. But again, I come back to where I left off at the end of the first series of lectures. We want to begin, as we enter into this series of lectures, you have to know Christ. You have to be one in the Lord to truly meet each other's needs. Only then can there be real reunity rather than bi-unity or disunity. Now, when it comes to understanding and meeting the needs of my spouse, we have to realize, first of all, and I'm at 2A now, that there are male-female differences that can even be logistically recorded. And I've taken from some sources here some physical, mental, spiritual differences. Let me give them to you just briefly. Now, I'm sure there's many more. Physically, did you know this? I hope I'm right. I see Dr. Johnson sitting here. Medically, I hope he doesn't correct me. But this is what the sources say that I found. Did you know that a woman has a larger stomach, kidneys, liver, appendix, and smaller lungs than a man? Did you know that a woman's blood contains more water and has 20% fewer red cells? Did you know that in brute strength, men have 50% more strength than women? This is average, of course. Did you know that a woman's heart beats more rapidly than a man? Average, 80 to 72. Their blood pressure is different. Their vital capacity of breathing power is lower, 7 to 10. A woman can withstand higher temperature better than men. Witness putting hands in hot dishwasher. Your wife can do it better than you can, can't she? Which is a helpful excuse. No. So these are some physical differences. Now, mentally and psychologically, from shortly after birth, females are more sensitive to certain types of sounds, particularly to a mother's voice or to loud noises. Girls have more skin sensitivity, particularly in the fingertips. They are more proficient at fine motor performance in general. They're more attentive to social contacts, faces, speech patterns, subtle vocal cues. Boys show early visual superiority. They have better total body coordination, but they're less efficient at detailed hand activity. They're more curious about exploring their environment. They tend to be more hyperactive. More than 90% of so-called hyperactive children are male. Spiritually, even though male and female are one in Christ, they are also spiritually have some nuances that can be a bit different. If you take systematic theology, for example, which is very rational, how many systematic theologians are female? I can't think. In my mind, maybe there is one. I can't think of a single systematic theology written by a female. Most of them are males. Why? Because women tend to operate more on the emotive level than the rational level. And systematic theology is very rational. That can also affect your perceptions of spiritual things. And I'm not saying whether this is good or bad. I'm just saying it affects differences. Women, on the other hand, usually are better at what the old divines called affectionate writing. Today we might call it devotional writing. But I like that word affectionate because it's got the affections in there. And I think that's what women are so good at. Because they are more emotive, more feeling-centered. So you get women like Mary Winslow, Ruth Bryan, Ann Dutton, these 19th century women that could write so profoundly about the Lord Jesus and their affectionate relationship to Him and He to them. And you can feel the femaleness of that writing as you read it. A few men could write that way. I think Samuel Rutherford did in a way. And Isaac Ambrosi. But they're exceptions. Rare exceptions. So because of these differences, and please don't pin me down on any one of these. I'm just speaking in kind of generalities, but to give you a feel. Because of these differences, the primary needs of both husband and wife have different needs as well. So we need to understand that as we enter this area. All right, now for the rest of today, I want to deal with primarily with the female needs, primary female needs, part B on the outline. Number one, spiritual leadership. A woman needs in the home from her husband spiritual leadership. Now, we've already actually talked about this quite a bit already, so I can be short here when we talked about male headship. But what I want to focus on here is this. A woman needs a husband who gives spiritual leadership to her own soul. And that means, first of all, that a husband must be able to unlock the woman's soul, her own spiritual feelings. And how in the world does a man go about that? Well, through tender, loving questions. A good time is after a sermon. How did you fare, my dear? Did the sermon speak to you in a personal way? Another good time would be at night when you're going to bed and you're doing devotions together. Lovingly ask her what this means to her. Or when you pray together, if you sense that she had some particularly strong emotion in prayer, and you might say after she gets done praying, how are you doing spiritually? Or I can hear from your prayer that you're wrestling with this, and you leave it open-ended and see if you can draw her out. You do it by reflective listening, so that your wife speaks to you about her spiritual needs. Now, some women will open up very easily about every area of life except the spiritual. They have a hard time opening up about the spiritual, partly perhaps because of their upbringing. But the more you love your wife in all areas, the more you should be able to draw her out also in that area. So you keep trying. Sometimes you fail. And if your wife just doesn't feel like speaking about it at that time and kind of rebuffs you, well, you say to yourself, all right, I'll try again some other time. I don't always feel like speaking about my spiritual struggles either. So you respect that. But you provide spiritual leadership first by opening her up and then by giving her loving guidance. Loving, patient guidance. Spiritual guidance. That is a man's calling. Now, you say, now wait a minute. I'm not a minister. Oh, yes, you are. You're a minister in your own home. You're ordained to minister to your wife. So, maybe you won't have certain skills a minister has. But you know what? Love covers a multitude of evils here too. And if you're not always theologically nuanced as you speak to your wife, love can cover that up as well. You do your best. And you try to, through family worship, through your daily reading of the scriptures and the books, you try to gain knowledge for yourself. And maybe read a couple books on pastoral counseling to learn how to counsel your own family, your own wife. That'd be wonderful. So, we husbands are placed in a position of spiritual leadership. You are called, in a way, to be a pastor to your wife, to shepherd her in the green pastures of God's Word. Number two, a woman needs affectionate love. Affectionate love. In the first section of lectures, we dealt at length, of course, with the male's loving headship. So here I fall on the word affectionate. Affection. A woman needs affection. To most women, affection symbolizes security, comfort, approval. Now, we men understand that a little bit. But what I'm saying to you is this. I think I'm right here, and you women can correct me if I'm wrong. But when a woman is bathed in affection, it seems to me that What she hears from her husband is something like this, without him saying a word here at this point. I'll take care of you. I'll protect you. You're important to me. I don't want anything to happen to you. I'm concerned about the problems you face. I'm with you. I care about you. I love you. I think you're doing a good job, and I'm pleased with you. Tender, loving affection. Somehow, and we simple men don't understand all that, but somehow, I think, communicates all that to a woman. Now, a hug can say a lot to a woman. More than to a man, perhaps. A loving, tender hug. Never leave the home without a nice, long hug. Not a peck on the cheek. Now, when I was young, that's what my parents did. They gave a peck on the cheek and my dad was out the door. And I just grew up that way thinking my dad wasn't that affectionate. But my mother told me a secret one time. She said, never have to complain about the affection of your dad. Well, that was wonderful to hear. But they were in the generation where that was always behind closed doors. You didn't show hardly any affection in front of your children. I believe we live in a different generation. I believe fathers and husbands are wise to show affection, I mean legitimate affection, of course, in front of children. Children also bathe in the security of a warm, affectionate relationship. I remember when I went to Wisconsin for 2 weeks, and I stayed in the home of a God-fearing couple. He was an elder, maybe 70 years old at that time, and his wife was in her 50s. And when he'd come home from work, he would take her in his arms, and he would just hug her. And I'd be sitting at the kitchen table, and I'd kind of look, well, all right. I'd look again, and this would go on for about a whole minute. I don't know what he was doing, hugging her so long. But, you know, as I got older, I realized this was beautiful. This was beautiful. And this woman just loved this man. She responded to his affection.
He was tender.
See, a woman wants a man to be strong and yet tender at the same time. And a hug, regular loving hugs, can say a lot about that. Another way of showing affection is through compliments. And we talked about that as well, I believe, already. Daily compliments of appreciation. That speaks affection to a woman. Little communications of love, written communications of love, can go a long ways with some women. A note under the pillow. A note in the suitcase. An extra phone call. Unexpected phone call. You're away on a trip, business trip. 9:30 in the morning, you call your wife, you say, I'm just missing you. I just want to talk to you for a few minutes because I love you so much. That's affection to a woman. How does she feel? She feels, wow, this is great. My husband just really, really loves me and really misses me. And she's right. Little gifts doesn't always have to be roses. Think of something a little more unique. A little gift can surprise a woman. Some women don't respond real well to gifts. They prefer more direct affection. Get to know your own wife. But whatever you do, learn her language of affection and provide large dosages of affection. Maybe give her special invitations to dinner. You know, it's so hard to know when you're married, especially when you're married a number of years and God has blessed you outwardly. Isn't it hard to know what to give your wife sometimes for her birthday? I struggle with that sometimes. What do you want, dear? Well, I don't know what I want. Well, all right. So you make out this card, this very special card. And you put all kinds of wonderful things into that card. And it's amazing. A woman can appreciate a card with a lot of wonderful things on it. I'm not going to tell you what I write. She can appreciate that more than an expensive gift. Because she responds to affectionate words. Or sometimes I might slip in there an invitation, you know, like next year. My wife is going to Australia with me for a couple of weeks, one point in the year. It's not unusual for me to slip in there A little formal invitation. 2 weeks. You know, trip paid. All expenses paid to come with me to Australia. Well, she knows she's going to Australia with me. But, you know, it's just affection. Showing her that I care. And I really want, this is really important to me. I really want her along. So, all kinds of small gestures. We men think of terms of big things and small things. Women don't think that way. There's nothing small to a woman. At least that's the way I understand it. To a woman, everything is important. And that's so hard for men to understand. Maybe you lost $50,000 one day. You're a very rich person. You lost $50,000 one day in the stock market. And you come home and you tell your wife, I lost $50,000 today. And she looks at you and she says, well, can't help it. Just see what happens. You know, tomorrow might be different. You know, but you forgot to kiss me this morning when you left. And it's like, that small thing, you know, what does that do compared to 50,000? No. See, it's the relational level that is important to a woman. Until you understand that as a man, you see, you're going to overreact when you think she's nitpicking over some small thing. When to her, it's actually a very important thing. And you've got to learn to think the way she thinks. Which is very different from the way you think. So small gestures, politeness, opening doors, saying kind words, holding hands as you walk or talk, sitting together on the couch, talking together for an hour after the kids are in bed at night. That speaks affection. Walking together. Walking together is very good because you can hardly not talk together when you walk together. Getting back rubs. Any way that communicates, I care about you. Now, another important thing here I need to say is that women have more emotional ups and downs than men do. They have certain times of the month. You men know that. Where they could be a little more vulnerable. Some women have a very hard time a few days before their period. Other women bounce through that without much fluctuation. You have to know your own wife. If your own wife has great difficulty at that time, you need to show great affection and great understanding. And don't overestimate some comments that come from her lips at such times. Her hormones are at work. And you'll be understanding of that. So what I'm saying in about 10 different ways here is that affection is the cement of the relationship for a woman. It holds things together. Affection is the environment. It's the pathos of the marriage. Physical intimacy for a woman is an event in the marriage. Hopefully it's a very enjoyable, special event, but it's an event. Affection is what establishes the whole atmosphere, the chemistry, the environment of the marriage. For a woman, affection is even more important than the physical act itself. Now, probably about half of you men sitting here, according to the studies I've read, about half of you would be saying, yes, but you don't understand. I'm just not the affectionate type of guy. Well, I've got news for you. It's time for you to become so. And for two reasons. If you want to be a biblical husband, the Bible, first of all, commands you to be affectionate. Again and again it says to you, husbands, love your wives. And if you love them, you will try to meet their needs, and that means being affectionate. And secondly, if you don't want a long-term excellent relationship with your wife, also not physically, well, don't work on being affectionate. But that would be a very foolish thing to do. You see, many men want their wives to be very loving in the bedroom, but don't want to give them the affection that makes them want to respond when the time comes. And what I'm saying to you is, and this is common sense in a way, but it's also biblical, that God has made man the initiator and the woman the responder. And we initiators need to know what makes our wives respond. And affection is a big secret of it. So we need to understand that to have our needs met, we need to be very affectionate. So we need to create an atmosphere of affection. This man I was telling you about, William Harley, wrote this in his book. He said, "A man who growls, 'I'm not the affectionate type,' while reaching for his wife's body to satisfy his desires is like a salesman who tries to close a deal by saying, 'I'm not the friendly type. Just sign here. I've got another appointment waiting.'" Well, if you're buying something from a salesman, you say, "Well, this guy, I don't want to buy anything from this guy." That's the way some wives feel. They feel like they're being used by their husbands because they're not feeling the affection from their men. Now, in counseling, I've had a number of cases like this where the man has said in counseling, "I don't understand why my wife isn't responding to me physically. When in 10 minutes of talking, I understand it perfectly. She's not responding because he's not giving her the affection." He says, "Yeah, but she gave it to me when we were first married." See, that's exactly the issue. When you're first married, you gave her the affection, didn't you? "Oh, yes," he says. But he thinks that somehow, 10 years into the marriage, he's got to stop being affectionate. I say to you, when you're 85 years old, you've got to be affectionate to your wife. It doesn't stop at any age. So, don't make it an option. Don't make it a fault in your character. Understand your shortcoming and say, "I'm going to take some of the suggestions the minister offered this morning. I'm going to start doing them. And by God's grace, I'm going to ask the Lord to help me be more affectionate and change the chemistry and the atmosphere in our marriage." Number three. Yeah. Exactly. Very good. Yeah. Good point. Sue just said that men should ask their wives directly, you know, what do they feel as women is affectionate? What means a lot to them in these areas? And that can be very helpful. Because, you see, sometimes women think that we men can read their minds because they're better at reading our minds than we are at reading their minds. We don't have a clue what's going on in their minds many times. So the more you help us along and tell us, you know, "This is what I'm thinking," the better it is. Okay, just a few words on conversational communication, number three. A woman also needs her husband to talk to her. It's been almost 30 years now that I've had opportunity to counsel people, and I haven't counseled thousands of couples, but I've certainly counseled hundreds of couples, and I've never had a single couple come to me where the man said, "She won't talk to me." But many times the other way around. What? Why didn't you hear his feelings? You see? And the husband usually totally misses the point, and he says something like this: "Well, I talk to you. What do you mean I don't talk to you?" Of course, what he means is he comes home and he talks about two or three sentences about what happened during the day, and she says a few sentences, and they talk about, you know, the kids doing okay, but he never sits down, talks to her for an hour, and just talks. But he doesn't understand that. And of course, that's what she wants. And so what I'm saying to you men is, if you really love your wife, talk to her. If necessary, start blocking out time. Say, "Wife, talk." Whatever. But keep it reserved where you actually speak to her for a period of time. You have to force yourself at times. But you don't just go on your way like two ships passing in the night. That's the point. If you love her, you have to begin talking with her at length and then cultivate that. And pretty soon it will come natural. You won't have to put it on your calendar. It will come natural because you'll enjoy it yourself. You know, she didn't marry you to have a silent, communication-free relationship. She married you to be a partner, to talk together. Now, how do you do it? Well, for one thing, you communicate your needs to each other. For another thing, you affirm each other, you compliment each other. And thirdly, you talk about different areas that impact both of you. Things you have in common. The children. How is so-and-so doing in school? What can we do to improve so-and-so's attitude? Talk these things over. And four, try to develop areas of mutual interest. Maybe read the same book together. That will generate a lot of good discussion. But do something to try to make the common areas of interest to be more abundant. You know, there's a book by the Kleinbells called The Intimate Marriage. And the thesis of that book is, the more areas you have in your life where you have togetherness, the more intimate your marriage will be, because you have more to talk about, you have more in common, you have more that binds you together. And there's some truth in that. So develop maybe a mutual hobby or a mutual interest. Often when people come for counseling, when their marriage is in shreds, they look at each other in front of you and they say, we don't have anything in common anymore. We don't know what to talk about. Don't let that happen to your marriage. Talk. Caring partners converse in a caring way. And finally, let me say on this point, when you talk, learn to balance the conversation. Learn to balance the conversation. And what I mean by that is, if your wife asks you when you come home how your day went, and you say, well, you talk about it for 15 minutes, you say, see, now I talked for a while. But you didn't ask her about her day and how she's doing it. You didn't draw her out. So you need to do that. So try to balance things out as you communicate. Okay, we'll begin with number four next time. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we ask Thy blessing upon this time together, and we pray that we, as men and women, may learn more and more to meet the needs of our spouse. Please help us, Lord, to be thoughtful, to be kind, to be affectionate and communicative, and grant that all of these things may help us to fulfill the biblical mandate that these two shall be one flesh, and the mandate to love one another as in the Lord. Please grant us Christ-centered marriages of good communication and good affection. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.